How we doing, church? Thank you so much for taking time to connect with us today. Good morning, Crescent Campus. Hello, everybody at St. Greg's, everybody watching at home. If you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use a Central Church app. You can turn to Isaiah chapter 55. That's where we're going to start at today. Then we're going to jump around a few different places. We're starting a brand new series today called Fully Alive in 25. And in this series, we're going to be looking at putting Jesus first in every area of our life and making this our best year spiritually ever. Like when we look back at the end of 2025, we want to be able to say that we're closer to Jesus now than we've ever been. Christmas is over, and I felt a bit nostalgic this Christmas. Anybody still got their Christmas decorations up? No judgment. We got stuff up here on stage still. At Christmas, I got a little nostalgic, and I started thinking about past Christmases. Good stuff. I mean, I'm not here to talk about bad stuff today. But this Christmas, I started thinking about some really great Christmases I've had in the past. Isn't it weird how you just remember random stuff about your childhood? Like just random things? The other night, I was watching little Royce play his Nintendo Switch, and he got into something, some game, and it was like, took it back to like 16-bit. And I started thinking about, it was like December 1981. I was 7 years old. My dad wanted to get something really nice for my mom. We went to the mall and I saw something that would forever change my life. And when I saw it, I had never seen anything like it before. And as soon as I saw it, I wanted it. And some of you are like, what was it? Well, I'm glad you asked. I got a picture of it right here. Is that an Atari? I had never seen one of those. I didn't know you could have a home game system. That thing was amazing. So I stood there and I played it because it was out on display. And when it came out, it had this game called Combat. I played against this other kid. I whipped him pretty bad because, like, I mean, I was just naturally good at it. My dad came back and he said, what do you think about that? I said, Dad, that's all I want for Christmas. Like, that's it. And he said, well, you know, we kind of already got your Christmas presents. I said, take them all back. Take every one of them. That's all I want. In fact, Dad, not only is this all I want this year, like it's going to be next Christmas too. In my mind, if my dad would have said, well, what about all Christmases ever? I would have been like, yes, because in my mind, I would never need another thing. Now, I was 7 years old. And at 7 years old, can we all admit our thinking is a little bit limited? Yes or no? I know people, my child is brilliant. All right, he's seven. Like maybe not. But at seven, our minds can only conceive a certain amount of thought. We can only think ahead so far. I thought the Atari would bring me satisfaction for the rest of my life. And that's all I wanted. And that's all I was ever going to want until the mid-80s came. And out came this, the original Nintendo Entertainment System. I had one of these. Let's see how many of you know this. Up, up, down, down, left, right, B, A, select, start. What is that? Who knows what that is? That's the Contra code, right? Some of you are like, what? Up, up, down, down, left, right, right. Is that the new Cardi B song? No, that's the Contra code. I'll just kind of skip over that. That right there was awesome. They had Mike Tyson punch out. I don't know if you remember that, but that game was absolutely incredible. Played it for days, and I'm like, man, I know this will satisfy me forever. I'll never want anything else until the Super Nintendo came out. Super Nintendo, for me, Tecmo Bowl changed my life. Like, we had Tecmo Bowl tournaments, and I thought, man, it can't get any better than this. And it did. The original PlayStation came out, which was amazing. Now, I know some of you are like, what is that? Well, you can go on an archaeological dig for the dinosaurs and find one of those, right? But that's called a PlayStation 1, and that was all I wanted. Now, I was at Jira's not too long ago, and he was playing a game on a PlayStation 5, and I thought the guy was going to come through the screen and serve me coffee. Like, it looks so real. I'm saying all that to say this. All of us have been to the place where we have seen something and said, oh my gosh, if I had that right there, I would be happy for the rest of my life. I never want anything else. And so let me ask an honest question today. Aren't you glad that God hasn't given you everything you've ever asked for? Because if you did, let's be honest, most of us wouldn't even be here maybe. Maybe we wouldn't even be alive. We ask for things, and we ask for things based on what I'm going to call our very limited knowledge. Let me be very clear. I'm not calling anybody dumb. I'm not calling anybody stupid. I'm not trying to diminish anyone's intelligence. But what I'm saying is our thinking compared to God's thinking is incredibly limited. Would you agree with that, yes or no? Yeah. So here's where I'm getting to with this. This time of year, I mean, it's January 1st in a few days. New Year's resolutions, right? Let's set some goals. Let's set some plans. Let's write some things down. We're going to get in shape. We're going to exercise. We're going to spend money wisely. And we do it for like 3 or 4 days. We're committed to it, and then we kind of fall off the wagon, right? Well, spiritually, we do the same thing. Spiritually, what we do oftentimes is we'll have these ideas, we'll have these plans, and we'll have these dreams, and we'll take them to God, and we'll say, hey, God, can you do this? All I want you to do to God is this. If you'll just give me this, if you'll just allow this to happen. And I guess nothing's wrong with that. I mean, I've done that. There's nothing really wrong with that. But what I'm saying is, what if we approach it a little bit different this year? Because the Bible says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says this, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. In other words, when it comes to planning your life, God is like, you're the 7-year-old at the mall looking at the Atari thinking it's the best thing in the world. And God's like, uh-uh, it gets way, way better. Now, if the Bible says something in a verse, it's very important, yes or no? Yeah, if the Bible repeats itself in a verse, it's something you really need to lean into. And if it says it 3 times, that's a really big deal. So with that in mind, let's look at the next verse, what Isaiah said. For just as the heavens are higher, that's one. Our heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher, that's two, than your ways, and my thoughts higher. Higher, higher, higher. I love the fact that God says, why would you want to settle for your plans when my plans for your life are so much better? And so what if we approach 2025, and listen, if this doesn't work, cool. Go back to making your list and your goals and your resolutions and being disappointed that we didn't hit our goals or whatever. This is my big idea for 2025. What if we prayed this prayer every day? Jesus, give me your thoughts. Show me your ways. Help me feel more alive. What if we did that? Like every day we woke up and those are the things we said. We just said that sentence. Jesus, give me your thoughts. Show me your ways. Help me feel more alive. Instead of saying, oh, that's an Atari. That's all I want. Why don't we say, you know what, God? Here I am. You made me. You created me. You put me on this planet. You have a plan. So here's the deal. Give me your thoughts. Show me your ways. Help me feel more alive. Because I will guarantee you his thoughts are greater and his plans are higher. Now, here's the question that we're going to wrestle with for the next few moments. How do we know God's thoughts and how do we know God's ways? How can we hear God's thoughts and how can we know God's ways? Well, I'm going to give you 3 things that we can do, 3 big ideas you can write down, because there's 3 main ways to get God's thoughts and know God's ways. Number one is his church. Number one is his church. Now, everybody in this room, everybody watching online has a crazy church story. Everybody. If you don't have a crazy church story, then you're part of someone's crazy church story. You just need to know. I got crazy church stories for days. I went to church one time where 2 deacons were fighting, physically fighting over who was going to run the soundboard, because churches be crazy like that. We all probably have crazy church stories. And this has caused a group of people. There's a certain group of people in the world. There are even people in our community that say, you know what? I love Jesus, but I'm not ready for the church. Well, here's the good news and the bad news. If you love Jesus, church isn't an option. It's not. You can't separate Jesus and the church. It's physically impossible, spiritually impossible. It's impossible. I'll show you. I had a dozen examples listed, but this is the one I felt I needed to share today. There's a guy in the book of Acts. His name is Paul, and he wrote a big part of the New Testament. He wrote Romans and Ephesians and Galatians and Philippians and Colossians and 1st and 2nd Timothy. I mean, he wrote a bunch of it. But before he was Paul, he was Saul. And before he was a Christian, he persecuted Christians. We see in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, says this about Saul. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. Now stay with me, because that phrase is huge. He was going to destroy the church. He was trying to destroy the church. He was going to destroy the what? The church. Look at this. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw into prison. So everybody on the same page, Saul was trying to destroy the church. All right, so in Acts chapter 9, the very next chapter, he's on his way to Damascus to destroy the church, and that's where he meets Jesus. He's riding on a horse. Jesus knocks him off of his horse, and watch what Jesus says, because Jesus' choice of words right here is fascinating. Jesus said this, as he's on his mission to Damascus to destroy the church. Verse 3 of chapter 9. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission to do what? Destroy the church. A light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now me, if I'm Saul, I push back right here. I'm like, not persecuting you, persecuting the church. And Jesus is like, hey boy, don't get it twisted. If you mess with my church, you mess with me. We can't be separated because the church is the bride of Christ. And so when it comes to church, we don't get that option. Now, again, every church is messed up. Every church is crazy. There is no perfect church. You want me to prove you that this church is not perfect? Look at who you're sitting next to right now. Just look at them. Now look at them and tell them this church is not perfect because of you. Just kind of share that with them because they might not know. This church is not perfect because of you. Some of you probably said it with too much enthusiasm. Some of them here right now are pointing to each other. You might need to calm down. Now say this with me. This church is not perfect because of me. Say that. This church is not perfect because of me. Probably not as much enthusiasm there. You'll never find a perfect church. And if you find one, don't go. Because you'll screw it up. Or I'm not saying you need to go out and try to find a perfect church, but I am saying you've got to pick a church. You've got to pick a team and get in. Get involved. Because at the end of the day, we can't separate Christ and his church. Now, I can't speak for every church, but I can tell you the vision of this church. Our vision is to create an environment where people can experience the presence of Jesus every single week. And the reason we have that vision is because I believe with all my heart that we can't come into the presence of Jesus on a consistent basis and stay the same. Over time, as we experience his presence, he will change the way we think. Over time, he will change the way we feel. And eventually, he'll change the way we behave. Because when we have his presence, we have his power. Because power is attracted to presence. And when the power of God and the presence of God fall on the people of God, there's no way we can stay the same. We have to change because Jesus is the one doing the changing. Amen? So at the end of the day, the church should be a place where we really can hear from God, a place where God can move, a place where God can speak to us. God can set our hearts on fire. His church. Now, here's a few things that you can consider within this particular church for 2025. Attend regularly. Serve purposefully. Connect relationally. Give generously. And invite boldly. Those are our five core values of Central Church, that you would attend regularly, that you would make a habit of coming to church, not just once a month, not once a quarter, not even three times out of the month, but you would attend regularly, that you would get involved, that you would serve purposefully, that you would actually want to get off the sidelines and get in the game, that you would connect relationally, that you would be a part of not just serving teams, but you would be a part of connection groups, that you would give generously. That's the habit of giving back a little bit of what God has blessed you with, and that you would invite boldly. And so I want you right now in your outlines, I want you to look at that. I want you to maybe make a check next to the ones that you think you're currently doing. And then I want you to put a star on the one that you're going to be intentionally committed to in 2025. Like right now, I'm not doing this one good at all. But by the end of the year, I'm going to be so focused on connecting relationally or serving purposefully or attending regularly or giving generously or inviting boldly that by the end of this year that I'm going to be able to just check this one off next year and be like, okay, what's next? His church, you understand the will of God. You know the will of God. You hear the will of God by getting involved and being a part of his church. The second thing we can do to get God's thoughts is through his word. Listen, the will of God is the word of God. The word of God is the will of God. I have people all the time telling me, I need to know the will of God. And I always ask, how much time are you spending in the word? Because the word always leads to the will. Always. Now, for this point, when I started praying through, God, what are some things, your word, where it specifically says you're going to speak to some people in the room at every service. And one of the passages you laid on my heart was, let me set it up like this. There are people in our church, maybe people in Creston right now, people online. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but there are people in the room you doubt God's love for you. I'm one of them. Because, see, I don't have a problem believing God can love anybody. But, see, me, I know me. and you know you. And there's stuff that we do and there's stuff we've done, and we think there's no way God could ever love somebody like me. And then Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, because I've had people say, well, I've done this. Does God love me anymore? Well, what Paul wrote in Romans 8 was this: and I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. And I was like, that's good. Amen right there. But Paul said, I'm not done. Keeps going. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ, we are unconditionally loved, and there's nothing we can do to get him to stop loving us. And so I thought about that. And then I thought about, there's probably people in our church, you're facing a battle. Like there's some uncertainty in regards to this battle that you're facing. And you're like, I don't know what I'm going to do. You've got some plans. You've got some strategies. Well, why not lay that battle at the feet of Jesus and go ahead and start walking in victory? Because, see, in Christ, as followers of Christ, we don't have to pray for what we already have, and we've already been given victory. And if God's been faithful in the past, why would he stop being faithful in the future? And so instead of saying, God, give me the victory, why don't we just start saying, God, thank you for the victory you're going to give me when I get there. And you might be thinking, Pastor Ryan, where do you get an idea like that? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, thank God that he gives us victory over sin and death through Christ Jesus our Lord. By the way, if we have victory over death, your boss is not a big deal. That situation that you're going through is not a big deal. Listen, don't miss that. Victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ we walk in victory. We're not fighting for victory. We've already won. I know that there's some people, I know you're feeling this because I feel this. If I were you, like, I'd be feeling this. And I know what you're thinking. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. You have no idea what I'm going through. And you're right, I don't. I don't know what you're going through. I don't. And in some cases, I probably don't want to know what you're going through. But this is what I do know. If you're in Christ, if Jesus lives in you, you're stronger than the storm that you're currently in the middle of. And you're saying, Pastor Ryan, how can you say that? God's word. God's word allows me to say that, because Paul said in Philippians 4:13, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. When Jesus gives us strength, Paul said we can do everything. And before you dismiss that, listen, Paul didn't write this when he was sitting on the beach sipping Mai Tais in the Med. He wrote this in prison. He's in prison going, we can do all things through Christ because he gives us strength. And so this year, when we think about the word, every year I pick a different Bible translation and I read through the entire Bible throughout the year. But this is what I'm going to do this year. I'm going to do a little bit different. This is our first new Connect group for the year, all online. It's a Bible reading accountability group. Each day we will read a chapter in the New Testament, and then you're going to have to write out one thing that you took from that reading. So you're going to kind of journal it, but it's going to be all in email form. You email me. You email Pastor Ryan at yourcentralchurch.com. Pastor Ryan, make sure you put two R's there. Pastor Ryan at yourcentralchurch.com. The group is going to start January 6th, but you sign up today. Matter of fact, take out your phones right now. Open up your browser, open up your email app, whatever you got, whatever you got to do it. Type that in right now. Put that email address in there and just put sign me up. Just do it right now. Sign me up. Sign me up, sign me up, sign me up. We're going to start in John on January 6th. We're going to read John chapter 1. I will send out to you every day what we're going to read, how we're going to do it. The night before, you'll get an email that says this is what we're going to do, and then you're just going to reply on that string of emails. You're going to reply all, and we're all going to see what everybody's reading and what they're taking from the reading. And so I think this is going to be really cool. It's a really unique thing to do. And so Pastor Ryan at yourcentralchurch.com, sign me up. You'll be signed up, and we're going to hold each other accountable to reading through the New Testament this year. We get done in July or whatever, however long it takes us to read that many chapters, we'll kick it off in the Old Testament. We're going to jump around, so you can't do this on your own. We're going to jump around. We're not going to chronologically go through it. We're going to do a book at a time, but we're going to skip around from book to book. We're starting in John. So John chapter 1 on January 6th. Sign up. His church, his word, and last but not least, his spirit. I love talking about the Holy Spirit because the Baptists get nervous and the charismatics get excited. Next week, 1 week from today, I'm doing an entire message on the subject of the Holy Spirit and the life of a believer. You don't want to miss it. Some of you might want to bring a seatbelt. Others of you, listen, don't bring your tambourines or ribbons. We're not doing ribbon dances. We got no flags. Nobody's going to be dancing on stage, all right? No banners, anything like that. See, for some people, when I talk about the Holy Spirit, I go too far. For other people, I don't go far enough. But the role of the Holy Spirit is essential in the life of a believer. And I want to tell you this. I am not an expert on the Holy Spirit, but I can tell you, he is not to be feared. He's to be welcomed. Jesus, though, was an expert on the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 16. He said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give another advocate who will never leave you." I mean, let's pause and let's look at that real quick. Think about this. Have you ever been in a situation where you feel completely abandoned and alone, and all of a sudden something happened? You can't explain it, but you feel like somebody all of a sudden showed up and is right there with you in the moment. That's the Holy Spirit going, "Hey, I'm here. You're not alone. You're not alone." Because then he said this, he followed up with this. He said, "He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth." Whose truth? God's truth. God's what? God's truth. Now, every once in a while, you'll meet somebody that tries to sound intellectual and just, man, they totally missed the mark. Every once in a while, I'll run into people who will tell me, "You're a pastor? You pastor a church?" And they'll want to argue. They'll want to get a debate. And they'll tell me this statement: "Do you know that there is no absolute truth?" And my question always back to them is that true? I mean, think about it. If there's no such thing as absolute truth, then the statement you just made can't be true. So you need to back that thing up. Who leads you? And whose truth? It's God's truth. We've talked about this before, and I'll address it again. People like to say, "Well, Pastor Ryan, I'm just living my truth." Yeah, your truth sucks. And so does mine. I'm just living my truth. Yeah, well, you know, when you were 4 years old, your truth was, "I'm Batman." Like, that was your truth when you're 4 years old. Thank God your parents are like, get out of your Batman underoos and we're going to church, right? It's not true. God's going to line us up. God's word, I say this all the time, God's word and God's spirit are always on the same page. And the spirit is always going to lead us in all truth. Then Jesus said this just a little while later in John 16. He said, verse 12, "There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now." Can you imagine being there? You've been with Jesus for 3 years. And he goes, "Guys, there's some stuff I want to tell you, but you can't handle it. You ain't ready for it right now." And then he says this in verse 13, "When the Spirit of truth," well, that's a big deal, right? There's that word again. Jesus, you keep throwing it around like it's a big deal. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all" what? Truth. Are you getting the point here? Truth. "He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future." Now, I know a lot of pastors, a lot of teachers love to focus on that part right there. He will tell you about the future. Oh, I want to know. I want to know the future. I want to know the lottery numbers. I want to know who I'm going to end up with one day. I want to know this. That's not what he's talking about. I wish it was. But he's talking about our spiritual future. How do we know what our spiritual future is going to be like? Well, he will guide us through his word and his church and his spirit. It says he will speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. The spirit of truth guides us about our future. The spirit of truth will guide us about our future. Like, have you ever been getting ready? This is how you know this is true. You've been getting ready, like some of you are going to know exactly what I'm talking about. You're getting ready to make a decision, and right as you're getting ready to make that decision, you kind of feel something inside of you go, hold up, that's the Holy Spirit. He's like, listen, he never yells, he never screams, he never condemns, but he lets you know, hey, I'm here. Let's check this thing a minute. Let's kind of hold on. Let's really look at, is this the thing that we need to be doing? You ever got a text message, and you're like, oh no, this dude going to get it, and the Holy Spirit goes, uh-uh. I've discovered if you type it out real fast and just send it, he doesn't have time to convict you. So when we get God's church and we get God's word and we get God's spirit, there's no way that you can get immersed in all those and not know God's plan. There's no way. There's no way you can get immersed in God's church, God's word, and God's spirit and not know God's plan. I'll finish like this. The other day, I was watching the news. And I know I tell you all the time, don't watch the news. It causes stress, anxiety, depression, fear, all of that. But I was watching with some of the stuff going on. Somebody ran a car into some people in Germany, and other people are dying, and there's this going on and that going on. And I'm just like, oh, my gosh, there's so much bad news in the world today. And I found myself thinking the other day, why are we even doing church? Like, everything's going to hell in a handbasket anyway. Then I caught myself, and I was reminded, that's why the church has the good news, the gospel. See, here's the good news. The good news isn't stop being an addict. The good news is you don't have to live that way anymore. The good news isn't stop it, do more, try harder, serve more, attend more, give more, do more. The good news is the price has been paid. Come sit down at the table, have a meal. That's the good news. The good news is we don't have to fight for life when we've been given life. And I had to stop looking at the bad news and focus on the good news. And the good news is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. The Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead. Think about that. Jesus, fully God, fully man, fully dead. The Spirit brings Jesus back from the dead. Can we all admit a miracle, yes or no? Miracle. All right, stay with me. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to you mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. And how can we make it in a world with so much bad news? It's simple. It's the gospel. The gospel that Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life, went to a cross, died a brutal death, taken off the cross, put in a tomb, 3 days later, rose again, walked around for 40 days, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now sits waiting for his imminent return. He lives because he's alive today, and he's changing lives. It reminded me of this old hymn I used to sing all the time back in the Baptist church, Because He Lives. And I listened to that about 10 times in a row the other day in my office. That no matter what the economy throws our way, no matter what the government throws our way, no matter who's in office, no matter what, he lives. He's alive. And because he's alive, we have strength, we have power, and we have the ability to make it through anything the world throws our way. How many people are glad today that we have a risen Savior who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he lives? Let's live every day that way. Let's live every single day with the knowledge that he's alive, putting him first, considering his church, reading his word, following his spirit. And this will be the best 2025, the best year that you've ever spiritually had in your life. Let's pray.